I'd like you to turn back to James chapter 1, please, which we read just a little earlier. It entitled the message, God's Powerful Word. And with the Word of God open before us, can we just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of His truth. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence. Thank Thee, Lord, for these old hymns of Zion. And, O God, we thank Thee for God's Word. It is truth. It is forever settled in heaven. And, oh, Father, we praise the Lord that it reveals to us all that we need to know. It reveals to us that we were sinners by birth and by nature and by practice. It reveals to us that there is salvation alone through the blood. Even as the nation of Israel were to learn on the Passover night, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And, oh God, our prayer would be that Thou might, Lord, apply the blood as savingly, even to some hearts this evening in this meeting house, and, Lord, that they might pass from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. To that end, I pray that Thou would hide us behind the cross. Fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, we ask that there will be signs following the preaching of Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are as a church who believes in the infallible, the inerrant, and the inspired Word of God, as it is contained in the Old and New Testaments, in the Scriptures. This, men and women, is God's book. It is like no other. And it was given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Men did not merely pen their ideas. Men did not merely write down their philosophy. If that had been the case, then you can be sure that the bad points in any person's life would never have been recorded. And they would never have been admitted into the canon of God's Word. But how often we see that is the case. Peter is able to state in 2 Peter 1 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or moved upon, if you like. The sense is that the Holy Ghost came upon these men of God and they wrote as they did. But do you really appreciate what we have in our possession tonight when we handle this book? What is our conception of the Scriptures that you have tonight in your hands, that you have resting on your lap? Is there a genuine appreciation that we have the Word of God in our mother tongue, and that we can turn to it, and that we can read it at our leisure and at any time? Because, you know, history records it, that that wasn't always the case, even in our nation. There was a time when the people of this land hadn't the privilege of reading the Scriptures. They hadn't got a copy for themselves. And there were those men who saw the problem, and they prayed. And there were other men that God raised up, and they gave their time, and they gave their ability, and in many respects they also gave their lives, so that we could have the complete canon of God's Word in our mother tongue. Men like William Tyndale, men like John Huss, who were hounded all their lives and were burned at the stake for their faith. Men, however, whom the Lord raised up and used to open the eyes of countless numbers of people by translating the Scriptures from their original languages into the language that they could understand. Yet today, there is just merely a passing interest in the Word of God in many homes. The Bible may not be lifted from one Sabbath to another, if at all. The family Bible has dust upon it. It rarely is given an airing. The children are never heard a hearing of the Word of God They never sat down to hear it read to them. God's book is a closed book to many souls. And it is a book which gives little interest to especially those who are in their unsaved state. And what, of course, is the case with individual families and homes is reflected in nations. Nations tonight throughout the world don't want to recognize God's word because they think that today there is no relevance given to the 21st century. It is an antique book. I wonder, is that you tonight? I want you to realize that within your possession, you have a powerful weapon. I want you to understand tonight you're a privileged person who has a copy of the Word of God and who again has the opportunity to sit under its teaching and its truth. The book of James is just a little book. It's just small in comparison to the complete canon of God's Word. There are merely 5 chapters in this little book, and yet it is bursting with wealth. And James has a habit of getting straight to the point. You always like those who are straight talking. And James is such a man. James is such an author. When he speaks of wisdom, he directs us to where to find it and to where to obtain it. And that is from God, who giveth to all men liberally. When he speaks about sin, he makes no bones about that either, because he speaks of sin in its order. You look at the words of verse 15. It says there, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When he speaks of the tongue, he likens it to a fire and to a world of iniquity in chapter 3. Such is the harm that the little member of the body can cause. You see, James, he goes to the point. When he speaks of the Word of God, again he takes that direct approach. And it is to my text that I seek to leave before you concerning this evening, God's powerful word. What's my text? Particularly verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and sufflerity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Particularly the last part of that verse. I want you to notice the engrafted word first of all. You know, there are many and various terms which the human authors of the Bible use to describe the Word of God. The psalmist speaks of it being better than silver or gold. Job could say that I esteem his word more than my necessary food. The psalmist also likens it to a lamp unto a light that directs our path and shows us the way in which we are to go. But surely the manner in which James speaks of the word is most strange, and yet one that we need to understand. He calls it the engrafted word. And men and women, that term or terminology, it comes from the garden. It comes from the gardener or the farmer. It comes from the vegetable world, because any gardener or one who is acquainted with such things will know that to engraft is to place one branch into another, and it has the result of making a complete change to that plant or to that tree. And some of you have green fingers, as they talk about. Some of you are very good at that. You can take whatever slip of a plant and it seems to grow. Some of the rest of us, and the thing's dead within an hour or two. You know what grafting means. And if the grafting is successful, it will of course bring forth fruit. Before I went into the Bible college years ago now, I suppose, when I was in the fruit trade, there were those various types of fruit that came in. And you would know, anybody would know almost immediately that they were produced by grafting one breed to another. There is one that I'm particularly partial to. You get it about the month of October. It has a rough texture. It's an apple, but it has the texture of a pear. It's called a russet. Some of you know them. And I like it. Very strange taste as well. But you can know immediately it's a graft. It's a bringing of one breed into another. And James refers to the Word of God as the engrafted Word, or, if you like, the implanted Word. And one may ask, well, what's the connection? What's the comparison? What does he mean by using such a term? You see, when a graft is to be made, the first thing has to be done is to make a cut or a gash. In fact, I could say two cuts are needed to be made. There would be the cut on the tree itself, and then there would be the cut or the wound on the little branch or the little slip that is to be grafted in. And after the gash has been made, then there comes the graft which a gardener will insert into it so that a union is formed between the tree and the little grafted piece. And before long, with the attention of the gardener, the graft and the tree become one. And they grow together one into another, thereby bringing forth that different fruit or that different blossom or that different color. Tell me, is that not a beautiful picture and metaphor of what the Word of God does to the heart of the sinner? When you hear this book preached to your soul, when you take it up and you read it for yourself, and your soul is not right in the sight of God, then the Word will do one thing. It will cut you. It will wound you. Because it's truth. And you're a fallen creature in Adam's fallen race. Your sinful heart will be exposed before the purity of God's Word. God is holy. He cannot behold iniquity. And the light of God's Word will dawn on your darkened soul. The demands of God's law will be shown to you. The sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's law is not passed away. Christ did not come to dissolute the law of God. He came to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it on behalf of all for whom he died. But men and women, tonight, you're not saved in this meeting house. You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty before God's law. The condemnation of God, John 3, already hangs upon you. And you're in danger of a lost eternity because you have sinned and you're a sinner. The apostle used another term. For he likened God's Word to be sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the same idea. What does a sword do? It cuts. And such is the cut of the Word of God that it is able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit. And I want to tell you, the greatest commentaries have difficulty dividing between these two things in their theological minds. But the Word of God can divide between soul and spirit. Having cut and having wounded the heart, it leaves a gap that must be filled. And it is then that the Spirit of God takes the Word and applies it and lays that Word in that wound until the heart lays hold upon it and loves it and grows in it and hopes in it and bears forth fruit in it and by it in due season. That's only one cut, you might say. But it holds good to the analogy, doesn't it? What about the other? What about the other cut that is necessary for a graft to be successful? I want to tell you, the heart of the sinner is cut. But when it comes into contact with the wounded Savior, is there not a blessed graft that is formed? Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. When a bleeding heart because of sin comes into contact with a blessed Savior who died on the cross as the sin bearer and for sin, is there not a new life formed to the glory of God? Herein is a picture of conversion. I want to ask you tonight, before I go any further, what state is your heart in this evening? Is your heart ready to receive the engrafted word of God? That's how James describes it here, the engrafted word. Oh, you can sit in the house of God. You can sit in gospel missions after gospel mission. You can let the word of God just flow over your head, and you can go outside and talk about everything else under the sun. I wonder, will you receive the word tonight? Is your heart ready for it? Have you come to an end of your sin? Have you seen the misery that it causes you? Because God has showed you through His Word. There's the engrafted Word of God. But you know, I want you to see also the efficiency of the Word. I've already intimated using the example of the gardener that a branch grafted into another tree will make a difference. A great change will be seen in days to come. There will be leaves appearing on branches which before had been barren. There'll be fruit gathered which before was fruitless. What is true in the physical is also the case in the spiritual. What happens if the word of God is led into a heart far beyond the reach of the enemy? What happens when the word is led into that wound which is so deep by the Holy Spirit? James tells us in my text tonight, where he says, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That's how efficient. That's how effective the living word of God is. The word that is preached in your hearing, the word which you may read before you lay your head on the pillow at night, is so powerful that it's able to save your never dying soul. I want to tell you, man or woman, listen, this church can't save your soul. No church can. This preacher can't save your soul. No earthly preacher can. But the Word of God is that which is able to save your soul. By accepting the Word, you're acknowledging that you are that sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You realize that your sin is taking you to a lost sinner's hell. We see that is what God's Word teaches. I remind you of what the Lord spoke Himself in His earthly ministry to those Pharisees and those religious leaders. John chapter 8, verse 21. Then Jesus again said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Ye cannot come. What about Revelation chapter 21 in the words of verse 8? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sin will be eternally punished. Eternally punished in hell. The Word of God reminds us and reveals that to us. But you also realize not where your sin has taken you to, not only that you are that sinner, but you realize there's one who died on the cross that he might pay the punishment for your sin and what it deserves. There's one who died on the cross as a substitute that your sins might be forgiven and so that you might have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Men and women, that's how God reveals His Word to you. And the message of the gospel, which is God's Word, is the means whereby you can be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And such is the efficiency of God's Word. And it doesn't merely give the mere hope of being saved. It really saves you. Christ is able to save your soul tonight. God's Word of salvation is able to save you now. It is able to save you through life. It will save you through even the waters of death and for all eternity. It's a word which applies both to the young as well as the old. As was prayed in our prayer meeting, the gospel is simple. to understand. The old psalmist, he asked the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Young man, young woman, tonight, this preacher may not know what sin you revel in. Your parents might not know. Let me just say this. There's sin rife in Kilkeel. You don't have to go to the capital city. You don't have to go to the major towns. You have it on your doorstep. And as a minister and as elders, we're not ignorant of that. And we're praying a lot for our young people. They might be delivered from the drugs and the drink and the immoral living that is out there. Wherewithal shall your heart be cleansed? Young man can come into church, see if you know it can't. The psalmist answers that question, how you can be saved, how you can be cleansed in the sight of God. He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word. The word of God, if believed in your heart, will save your soul. It will fit you for all eternity to come. It will not only be a soul saved, but a life saved as well. For the word of God is that which is able to keep us clean. You turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You can be saved tonight, and the word of God keeps on cleansing you, keeps on cleaning as you drink it in. You know, if you get a glass of water and there's dirt in the bottom, what do? You put it under the top. Eventually that dirt will flow itself out with the water going in. Not only does the word of God save, but it keeps on cleansing. That you might be pure in the midst of this evil and iniquitous generation. When a testimony is given of God's saving grace, you know, so often the preacher's name is forgotten. Maybe even the date is forgotten. But many will testify of the word, and maybe only one verse or one piece of a text speaking to their hearts, which convicted them of their sin, made them realize that they needed that cleansing in the precious blood. God, the Holy Spirit, has laid that word so deep into the wounded heart that they could do none else other than bow the knee in prayer and acknowledge that they were the sinner and confess their sin unto the Lord and ask Him to be their Savior. Tell me tonight, when you seek the Lord, have you such a testimony? Can you speak of that day when God's word came powerfully to your soul? You were crippled by it. You sought the Lord while He was to be found. And if I was to go down and if I was to go to your pew and ask you, sir, will you give a wee word of testimony? Could you do it? Madam, could you tell me when the Lord saved you? Could you do it? Young person, some of you haven't got a testimony. And yet tonight, it's still God's word that we bring to you. I'm not interested in bringing you fairy tale stories. I'm not interested in bringing the newsletter into the pulpit. I'm only interested in bringing God's word to your heart again. Why? For it is able to save your soul. Enable you to walk out of this church no longer as a child of the devil, but as a child of the King. Wonder, will you take heed to it tonight and be saved? There's one other thought. That is the entrance of the word. But you'll notice the way it is put in my text. It says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. In order for the grafted branch to be successful and fruitful, first of all, it needs to be received into the branch or into the tree. We handle a powerful word tonight. But in order for it to be fruitful, your heart and your soul needs to receive it. That is what James brings out here in my text. He opens the text by saying this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man..." Oh, I'm reading the wrong verse there, verse 19. Verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and sufflerity of naughtiness and receive." There's a contrast there. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. The salvation which God offers through His only dear Son is not by working. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Stop trying to work yourself to heaven. You're only going to hell. It's not by working. It is by receiving. It's not what you can give to God. It's what God gives to you. It's what you can receive from Him in the work of the cross. In the parable of the sower, which is familiar to most, no doubt, the Lord spoke about the various types of soil. There was a wayside that speaks of the hardened heart. It speaks of the person who doesn't receive the word of God at all. You see, the wayside is much trampled upon. It cannot receive the good seed, and it therefore is unable to bear forth fruit. Wonder, is that the state of your heart tonight? So often you've sat, so often you've been in the meeting house, so often you've known the word coming from a parent or parents in your home, and you, as it were, are hardened tonight, and you just go through the motions of pleasing parents to be in the house of God. If you're ever to be saved, you see, there must be the receiving of the Word of God. In what way are you to receive it? It is to be received, according to my text, with meekness. And the thought is with humility and with submissiveness. It is to be taken without argument. It is to accept it with honor as the word of God. You know, if a patient is sick, he may be in the presence of the best medication which is able to make him well. But unless that man or woman receives it, unless that man or woman submits themselves to that medication, they will continue in their state. The starving man may be in the presence of bread. They may be in the banqueting house. But unless he receives it, he will go away empty. He will still be hungry, and without it, he will perish. And so it is with a sinner who is sick with sin. So it is with you who are hungering tonight. For sinner, you're trying the broken cisterns of this world. And they fail. And they always will fail. And you try one thing, and then you have to try another thing, and still there's that void in your heart. Still there's that emptiness there come the next morning. There's a hunger. Your soul will never be well, and it'll never be satisfied, and it'll never be filled until you receive by faith the Word of God. The one whom we bring before you this night is the one whom we urge you to receive. It's the one whom John opens his gospel with these words, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It is that Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's that Word of which we were singing earlier on. Christ is known as the incarnate Word. God manifest in the flesh, and we present Him to you. Because, men and women, young person, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can heal your sin-sick soul. He is the only one who can satisfy your spiritual hunger. For He has said on another occasion, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." That life of yours needs the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That heart of yours needs the Lord to enter in. And have done with all the filthiness and sin and evil that occupies it at present. You see, that's the words that James uses even in our text. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and severity of naughtiness. All the lusts of the flesh, all the sin and all the evil, it has prominence in your heart tonight. The devil is there and upon the throne of your heart. But listen, salvation, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. And there's a dethroning of the devil. There's a taking away of the old sin and the old lusts of the flesh. And there's a yielding to Christ and a following unto Him. The hymn writer penned it well. And they said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I want to tell you tonight, the Savior's willing. He has finished the work. He issues the invitation in the gospel again. Come unto me, all yet labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's able and ready to cleanse you from your sin and to forgive you for your sin. He is ready to make you a new person and to give you a new outlook in life. But men and women, young person, you can't receive this of yourself. Except the Spirit draw you, you never come. And that's how important it is, as God's Spirit is striving with you, that you would receive this engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. I can't make you receive it. I don't want false professions. I've often prayed that. And our country's full of them, because that person is the harder to reach after. And so I cannot force upon you, but I present Christ to you. And God, by His Spirit, takes the engrafted Word and He applies it to your heart and He's striving with you. But oh, will you yield tonight? Will you submit even to His pleadings? Will tonight see you give the Lord Jesus Christ prominence and an entrance into your heart and in your life? Will you receive the Word of God as you've never done before? Believe it. By faith, accept it. Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let Christ bring you out of the darkness of your sin. Let Christ make a new creature out of you. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let Him bring you into His marvelous light with the assurance that is well with your soul. Or will you come this evening? Receive with meekness. Gotta submit. Gotta submit at the foot of the old rugged cross. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. May God help you to do so. If I can be of any help, I'm here as God's servant for your sake. I'll gladly speak to you. I'll gladly open this book. We'll take time, but we'll still point you to Christ, one who can save. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer, please. Thank you for listening. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We bless the Lord for the written Word of the living God, that engrafted Word that James has described, which is able to save our souls. And oh God, I pray in the closing seconds that Thy Spirit would apply the Word to the sinner's heart, and there might be the graft successfully made tonight. They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, for Thy people. And Lord, we're conscious that the context has it even to the believers, to the children of God. And Lord, not only does the Word save us, but it is able to keep us right. It is able to cause us to grow. Lord, we pray that we would not be like those that stand in the front of the mirror and then go away, not remembering what kind of man we are. That we might be, Lord, hearers and doers of thy word. Lord, there's a message for each. And I pray, Lord, when the preacher's voice is silent, that I might speak on, and there be signs following the preaching of thy word tonight. Hear this our prayer. Part us with thy fear and in thy blessing. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.